Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
Well, good morning, and great to be with you on this Resurrection Sunday. Nothing like this Sunday. We celebrate this. Of course, we can celebrate any time, but that we do this annually is just a wonderful thing. And on this amazing day, we're not just celebrating ourselves. You know, this has been going on for a couple thousand years. Believers have been celebrating every Resurrection Sunday about what Jesus has done. And to fully celebrate this or understand it, I think it's also important to know that this is not just about Resurrection Sunday. This is also about the Passover, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. It's like a package weekend of what Jesus has done. Of course, we've been singing about this already today, what Jesus has done for us on the cross, his blood, the power, all of that. But I think even as I share about the resurrection, I want to take us back a little bit to talk about what led up to his crucifixion as well, because this is so important for all of us. It's something that the Lord gave the Israelites to remember year by year by year. The Passover, and the timing of God is just amazing. It's actually mind-blowing, the timings of God and what he does. And he does things, and they are oftentimes shadows of things to come that are even greater. And that is the case, certainly here with Passover. So in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "Now it came about in the course of those many days," and those many days means hundreds of years, "that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God." Our cries rise up to God. "So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw that the sons of Israel and God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them." Of course, God drew out of the water a little baby named Moses that was floating around, brought him into Pharaoh's house. He was raised there among Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. As God was preparing a deliverer. So God's answers to prayers oftentimes take some time to happen, and that was the case here as God was raising up a deliverer in Moses. And then, as you know, God sent Moses to Egypt, to Pharaoh. Pharaoh wasn't listening to let the people go, the slaves go. And so God gave Moses power. And there were 10 plagues that were released, as we all know the story. The last one was extremely severe. It was the death of the firstborn, whether it was animal or person. But there was, for those who were Israelites and those who knew God, there was a way of protection. And what they needed to do then, just prior to this 10th plague being released, God shows them a secret of how to be protected. Get an unblemished young male lamb and bring it into the home, your home, on the 10th of the month for 4 days. And inspect this lamb. So you can imagine that all of these Israeli families get an unblemished little lamb, like a little lamb, the cutest little thing you've seen. And they bring it into the home with the kids. Any of you have animals, your kids love having these animals. They're loving on them. They brought a little lamb into the home. For 4 days, they're playing with the lamb. They're checking it out, inspecting it. Does it have any faults? Is there anything wrong with it? They're inspecting the soon-to-be sacrifice for 4 days. And then on the 14th day of the month, the instructions were to kill this innocent lamb. It's totally unfair. But sin had to be paid for. This was going to go on into the future. And blood was also from this sacrificial lamb going to protect. You can imagine the kids crying when they killed the little lamb. And then it said this, here's some instructions. Take the blood from this little lamb that you've just killed, this innocent lamb. Take the blood from it, dip hyssop in it, which is kind of this little plant stem. Use it basically as a paintbrush. Dip it in there and put it over the doorpost and the lintel of your home. Apply the blood of the innocent lamb to the lintel of your home. And then cook the lamb and eat it. I think the kids probably had some struggle with some of that too. Imagine playing with that lamb and now you killed it and now you're supposed to eat it. Ingest the lamb. Receive into you the one who died for you, basically. It was the instructions. And then, of course, the death angel passed over everyone who applied the blood over their doorpost, which turned into the Passover. That's the word we get Passover, because the death angel passed over that home. And it happened for thousands and thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of people. Then they pack up and leave Egypt. They're freed from their cruel masters. Now free, carrying with them the riches of their oppressors. And they then live a supernatural life. This is in the Old Testament. They're living a life where their clothes don't wear out. Food appears every day, miraculously, on the ground. They see signs and many wonders, water coming out of rocks when you needed something to drink, or quail coming in from nowhere, plenty to eat for everyone. They live a supernatural life. But God establishes as a memorial that day, the Passover. Celebrate it every year, the Lord says. Every year celebrate this. And remember what God has done and how the Lamb saved your life. And how the blood of the Lamb covered you, protected you. And when you ate the lamb, you partook of the very sacrifice. So over 1,400 years, year after year after year after year, this is celebrated. 1,400 years. Millions of innocent male lambs killed, eaten, remembered. And then over time, Jerusalem becomes the central place of celebration for this Passover. So much so that it says Josephus, who was a Jewish historian living at the time, he was born right around the time Jesus died, but he wrote about a lot of these things. And one of the things he wrote was that Jerusalem, the population of it, which is usually about 50,000 people that lived there, inhabited Jerusalem, would swell to sometimes 2 million. I don't know if he was exaggerating or not, but around the time of the Passover and this feast, everybody would come from everywhere to celebrate the Passover. And he estimated that there were around 250,000 lambs that would get sacrificed on that day every year. Everyone remembering what God had done for them 1,400 years earlier. And then God had an even greater freedom planned, not just for Israel, but for all people. Anyone bound by sin, bound by shame, bound by condemnation, bound by fear, bound by the enemy. There is a greater freedom coming, not just for one tribe of people, but for the entire world. Anyone who would receive. But there's only one way to do this, and of course it was extremely costly to God, because there was no perfect sacrifice other than no perfect lamb other than God himself, who was perfect. So Jesus had to come, as you know, he had to come and become the lamb, the sacrifice, one time for all time, for every person who would receive him, who would eat of him. And Jesus said yes at some point to the Father's request. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish. They'd be saved. They'd live eternally." And Jesus jumped. He jumped and changed form. From being God and creating the universe with his Father, he chose to reduce dimensions down to a seed that the Holy Spirit carried and put in the womb of Mary. Mary birthed God-man, this mixture of heaven and earth, and Jesus became a baby, then a boy, then a man. Of course, he ministered for 3 years, walking the earth, leading his disciples. The first time that his cousin, John the Baptist, sees him after several years at the Jordan River, he says something. The first words out of John the Baptist's mouth when he sees Jesus is, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist knew what was going on. There is a sacrifice about to happen. There is a lamb, a perfect lamb that's never happened before. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It was an amazing announcement. Then after 3 years of ministry, Jesus' amazing ministry with the miracles and the healings and the preaching and the stories and the parables and the demons kicked out of people and sharing of a kingdom that they never heard of before. After 3 years of that, Jesus enters Jerusalem riding on a donkey on guess which day of the month? The 10th day of the month. The day that the lamb was brought into the house to be inspected. And how long was Jesus going back and forth into Jerusalem? 4 days. Inspected by the Pharisees, inspected by the Sadducees, inspected by everyone. Questioned, doubted, all of those things. The Lamb of God enters the home of Jerusalem and is inspected for several days. And then on the Passover, Jesus gathers his guys together, said he really looked forward to having this meal with them. After they ate lamb, after they ate this Passover meal, Jesus looks at them and says, "I want to talk to you about another meal." And he breaks bread and he gives them wine. And he says, "This bread is my body broken for you. This wine is my blood poured out for you. Go ahead and eat this. It represents me. Go ahead and drink this. It represents my blood. Eat the lamb. Apply the blood. It's going to change everything for you." Jesus was basically saying, "I am the blameless male Lamb of God that the world's been waiting for forever. You've had to kill hundreds of thousands and millions of them. There's just one left, and it's me. I'm about to be killed and sacrificed for you. My innocent blood, which is the most powerful substance in the universe, will protect you from spiritual death and pay for all of your sin of the past, your sin of the present, and your sin of the future. Amen. If you apply it and receive it over the door of your heart and your mind, the lintel and doorposts, it will set you free entirely. Not only you, but every person from every nation forever. Free from every slave master to sin, free from curses, free from who you've been. And here's this bread representing my body. It's the body of the Lamb. The wine is my blood. Instead of just remembering a lamb from 1,400 years ago, as often as you eat this new meal, remember me," Jesus said. "Remember me, eat of me. I am true food. Drink of me, my blood is true drink," he said. "Apply my blood over your lives and enter into my new covenant. Death will no longer hold you." After saying these things, Jesus, of course, is captured. That night, he's falsely accused, he's mocked, he's smacked, he's beaten repeatedly. His skin and muscle shredded by whips over and over again. It's hard to watch the Passion of the Christ without being completely undone when you see what happened to Jesus. The crown of thorns is mockingly pounded into his head. Drips of blood from all the places of the thorns, which I believe were for the cleansing of every mind, of every mental illness, of every wrong thinking. His beard was yanked out, pulled out, his beard pulled out. Forced to carry the heavy lumber cross up to the place called the skull, place of the skull, Golgotha. His blood was poured out from place to place, from the whipping post to the court to the trail all the way up to the top of the hill. There's blood of Jesus pouring out on the ground. It was at a tree in the Garden of Eden where sin entered the world, if you'll remember. Now the Lamb of God is placed on a tree, standing on a hill to pay for every sin ever committed or that will ever be committed in the future. Amazing. Nails are driven through his flesh, nerves, and bone in three places, and then placed upright, hanging on a cross. You know the word excruciating, you know where it comes from? It comes from the Roman-derived torture called crucifixion. The word excruciating pain comes from the crucifixion. That's where we get that word. Jesus' shoulders were dislocated, forced to push up through the nail on his feet for every breath. And then his shoulders out of socket every time he hung. Every breath was absolute labor. Hours and hours of extreme agony without a word of retribution or complaint. Then when he was asked for a favor by a fellow man hanging on another cross next to him, through his pain, Jesus gave him eternal life. He said, "You'll be with me today." When he was thirsty, he had one request. He said, "I'm thirsty." But instead of giving him something good to drink, like water, they gave him bitterness, which he rejected. He spit it out. And I believe passed the very last test, overcame the very last thing of getting bitter by what others have done to you. He refused it. He spit it out. "I'm not going to receive. I won't get bitter no matter what has been done to me." Then he gave up his spirit. Said, "Into your hands, Father, I give you my spirit." His father, who had looked away, remember when Jesus said, "Why have you forsaken me?" I really don't believe that the father forsook him. My interpretation, after watching my son get jabbed by needles at about 4 days of age, over and over and over, as they were trying to get into his vein because he was suffering, his lungs were filling up with fluid. And after about the ninth jab of these kind nurses doing their best, trying to get a needle into my son's arms, I could not handle it anymore. And I turned away. And I went out of the room. And if my son were old enough to recognize that dad had left, it probably would have felt like I forsook him. But I could not handle the torture of my son in that sense. And I would imagine the father did the same as his son is being absolutely brutally tortured. I think he probably turned away and it felt like he was being forsaken. That's my interpretation. The sun then went dark when he died. The earth quaked and perfect blood, healing and forgiveness moved like an unseen tidal wave from Jesus to everyone who has believed, backwards in time, in the present, and a tidal wave into the future to cleanse every sin that had ever been committed for anyone who believed and received that tidal wave of forgiveness, of the blood of Jesus. The veil of the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom. That which had separated man from God was now torn in two, symbolically and literally in the heavens, so that people could now go before the throne of grace, approach the Father, have relationship with the Father again. That distance was gone. Jesus had told his disciples before he died in Mark 9:31. This is out of the Passion Translation. "The Son of Man is destined to be betrayed and turned over to those who will execute him. But after 3 days, he will rise again." But the disciples didn't have a clue what he meant and were too embarrassed to ask him about it, to explain it. Jesus was then taken down from the cross, wrapped in linen, carried and placed in a tomb, and a large stone was rolled in front of it, guarded by soldiers. Over the Sabbath rest, his body rested lifeless while his disciples and followers hid, mourned, grieved, behind locked doors, afraid for their own life. Three women got up early in the morning in the dark, carrying spices, hoping to find the mutilated body of the Savior so that they could minister to that lifeless body and love on him once more. But before they arrived, on the third day, as the sun was about to rise on the eastern horizon, you know what happened? Just making sure you're paying attention. Yes, the stone was rolled away. Woo! And the Father breathed life into his son's body once again. Remember when in the Garden of Eden, there was lifeless Adam, the Father came and breathed life into lifeless man, and oh, there's Adam. He's alive. And there's his son in a tomb. The Father goes and breathes life into his skin, raises him back to life again. I think they moved the stone out of the way so we could see. Jesus didn't have to have a stone moved out of the way. He could have walked right through that rock wall. He had a brand new body, brand new body. Death had been defeated, overcome. Jesus is alive forever. In amazement, the women arrived to an open tomb to find a missing Savior and an angel instead of him, but he had great news. They ran to awaken and announce the news to his disciples who didn't believe them. Peter and John, though, they at least ran to the tomb to see if what these women, these crazy ladies, have said is actually true. And guess what? The bones of Muhammad, Buddha, Abraham, Moses, Mary, the Apostle Paul, they're all on the earth right now. Bones of Jesus are not. Completely gone. Risen from death. He defeated death. Death no longer has the final word over any of us. Jesus conquered death. His bones and skin are still with him. Different form. Still has the holes in his arms, hole there, with no problem. When he appeared in front of Thomas, Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe unless I see and touch." Jesus said, "Here you go. Hole in the side, stick your hand in there." Jesus' life and his resurrection were written about in all four of the Gospels, plus 16 non-biblical and non-Christian writers as well, writing of Jesus, Pliny, Tacitus, Josephus, etc. At the perfect time he died, at the perfect time he rose to life. Over 500 people saw him after he rose from the dead, watching with their own eyes. Jesus is truth, and the story about him is true. The life and resurrection of Jesus is not only one of the most authenticated, recorded historical events in history, it changed everything. As the resurrected Jesus walked around, he not only could do everything that he did while he was living previously, but he now had new abilities as this God-man, risen Savior. He can appear and disappear. Whoop. He can ascend into the air. He can fly. He can walk among friends and not be recognizable. Like, who changes facial features? Walk through walls, holes in his arms, his side, and feet with no harm. He can start fires instantly. Remember he cooked breakfast for the guys out fishing? And he's become a chef now, too. He bakes. He's got fish all ready for him. He's got breakfast prepared. All you chefs out there, it's part of the resurrected life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13 says, "If there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain." This is how important the resurrection is. It differentiates Jesus, our God, from anything else, any other story, any other religion. Everything else pales in comparison to the real God who came, gave his life, and rose from the dead, and is alive forevermore, has given you his resurrection life. Amen. incredible. Thank you, Jesus. It means victorious living today for you and I, for tomorrow and the rest of our lives. Love is stronger than death. And the Holy Spirit is coming. He was then, he's here now. He's inside of us. That was part of the resurrection of Jesus, was sending the Holy Spirit. And the story doesn't end with just a good man dying unjustly. It's a story of lavish love so great that death in a tomb and thick walls could not keep him away from the Father and keep him from life. On the day that Jesus rose from the tomb, one of his disciples committed suicide. And the other 11 were afraid, locking themselves in a room. They huddled together behind closed doors. When Mary comes and tells them that she has seen the resurrected Jesus, they don't believe her. The atmosphere was full of fear, of unbelief, regret for having not done more, for having not died with him, or even been near him to encourage him while he was being tortured. Lots of regret, lots of condemnation in the air, lots of fear in the air. Regret, fear, and focus on our failures and sin always keep us from living in and seeing what is and what is true. Jesus has set us free from all of those things, by the way. Remember when he was walking on the road to Emmaus after he was resurrected from the dead? And these two guys are looking sad. They had that same thing on them. They said, we thought he was a prophet. We thought he might have been the one, but he's dead. On the very day, the resurrection day, they were sad. The opposite of what was true was in them true in their minds. It was a lie that was believed. Today, there should be a joy inside of every single one of us, regardless of what's going on in the world. Today is a day of salvation. It's a day of the resurrection of Jesus and his power moving and flowing through us. That's reality. Today is our day to arise, shine, to live as he lived and the way he is living, to not live with regret, hopelessness. We want to not be more acquainted with our failures and our sin. We don't want to be sin conscious, failure conscious. Conscious of Jesus and his resurrection power and his forgiveness and love for me. Romans 6, which we've read already today, I'm going to read it again. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of the death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in the water tank, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Isaiah 60, verse 1 says, arise from the depression and prostration in which circumstances have kept you, rise to new life. Shine, be radiant with the glory of the Lord, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The glory of the Lord has risen upon us, regardless of how things may feel at times. Do you know that you and I were created in the image of God? The enemy was lying to Eve when he said, if you eat of this tree, you'll be like God. She already was. She already was. The enemy's always lying to say and trying to get you to think you need something you already have. We have been raised with Jesus. You know, it's impossible to feel complete, full of life, impossible to be cleansed of our sin. We can't pay for it ourselves. It's impossible. It's impossible to have purpose, great purpose, apart from Jesus. Jesus is the answer for every single thing. We were built, and we were meant to be empty without him. We were like created to be these, in a sense, kind of a vacuum on the inside, purposeless, not full of joy, can't pay for our own sin, yet we keep sinning? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He's the answer. By faith in him, I receive his righteousness, his sacrifice, all the hard work that he did. I receive it by faith. I apply it to myself, and then I take up his invitation. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, I'm standing at the door, I'm knocking. If anyone will open up their door to me, I will come in and dine with them. I will move on into the inside of you. This is the invitation of Jesus. Not to just be a follower of him or of his principles. That's entirely different than what Jesus presents to us. He presents to us a life where he himself joins with our spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17, he who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with God. He invites us to open up and receive him into our lives, and then to follow him and bury our old life under the water. Not living for myself, my own thinking, my own ways of living, but now his ways. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Meaning that the very day, whatever day it is, that you hear about the love of God that he has for you, and you feel that knock on the door of your heart, that you open up to him. That's your day of salvation. That could be any day. It could be right now. If there's anyone in here and you have not opened up the door of your heart to Jesus, you've not received the Lamb of God and his sacrifice, eaten of him, drank his blood in that sense, spiritually, and been washed by his blood, your mind, your body, completely forgiven of every sin you've ever made, and then now broken off from sin and living a life free from sin from here forward. Jesus wants you in his family. It's the best deal of all time.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.